Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Amen. Thank you, choir and musicians. Thank you for reminding us on a day where we think of Thanksgiving. I love those words, you know, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That we got to thank God for that. I mean, that's just amazing. Now, folks, it's rainy outside. I fell asleep three times in the first service, and I was preaching. Okay, so I got to get some more from you today, okay? If not, let's just pray and go home and eat more turkey or something. But it's rainy, it's cold, and we're in a turkey coma. But I need you to wake up a little bit today. Hey, Lyle, come up here for a second, man. Man, last week we prayed. Tell us what happened this week. Don't, and not about writing a paper or something. So
I had a baby. I didn't have a baby.
You were part, okay.
I was a cheerleader.
Tell us.
So we had a baby, Hadley Joy, on Monday, 7:10 in the morning. She was 7 pounds, 5 ounces, and 19 and a half inches. And she's doing good, and Mama's doing good, everyone's doing good.
Awesome.
Lila is kind of jealous, though. She's kind of like, I don't know about this little sister getting all Mama's attention. So
I understand.
But yeah.
Let me pray for you guys. Yeah. Father, Lord, I love this guy, I love this family, and Lord, we praise you on this day of Thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for Hadley Joy, and Lord, I pray that you'll be with Lyle and Leah and Lila, Lord, and just give them strength. Lord, just continue to let everything go well. But Lord, we praise you and thank you for life and for life of a new child in our church. So, Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, buddy. God bless you. Hey, I do want to also say you can be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Thank you. Many of you reached out after, you know, the Tuesday night time that we got together for Thanksgiving. It was early Tuesday morning, about 1 a.m. Monday night, Tuesday morning, that my dad called and told us that they'd taken my brother-in-law, and Mark came into our life 43 years ago. And just been a tremendous brother to me. Was not feeling well. They took him to the hospital, discovered that he had leukemia. And so it was kind of back and forth to Winston. And last night we were able to be around him, and Mark passed away. And We're grieving, but we're thankful that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And many of you have reached out to us and told us you're praying for us, and we are thankful for that. Pray for my sister, who we certainly has been the one with all the health challenges. Pray for my dad specifically during this time. But thank you for your love to us. It's just been amazing, the love that you guys have demonstrated to us during this time in our family. And we are certainly thankful for that. Today, I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, Paul Before the Crown. When Paul had an opportunity to meet with King Agrippa, and this is King Agrippa II, you can guess who King Agrippa's father was, King Agrippa I. He was grandson of Herod the Great. So this is the last of the King Herod family, or the Herodian dynasty, as it's called in history. And Paul has an opportunity to meet with Festus, the new governor who's replaced Felix. And he has an opportunity to meet with King Agrippa, and he has a message for them. He has something he wants to share with these people of great prominence, great prestige, great authority over him. As I was studying this, I remember a story that I had read, and I read both of the individuals' accounts of what took place. It's recorded in Billy Graham's autobiography, and it recalled the 1979 meeting between Billy Graham and Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali had reached out to Billy Graham and said, I would love to meet with you. Now, he had converted to Islam at that time, had changed his name from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali, and he said that he wanted to meet with what he thought was the ruler or the leading Christian in the world. And Muhammad Ali said that everywhere that he traveled, people tried to impress him. Everywhere they went, people would try to just go overboard to demonstrate how thankful they were to be in the presence of Muhammad Ali. And he said, you know, when I thought about it, I thought when I get to the airport, there will be a chauffeur there, or there will be people there from the Graham organization to meet me, and there will probably be a limousine, if not a Rolls Royce, that is there to meet me. And as both recorded, it said that as he got off the plane, it was Billy Graham that was there to meet him, not a driver. They went out into the parking lot, and Billy Graham helped him into the Oldsmobile that he was driving. Some of you young people, you don't even know what an Oldsmobile is. They got him into the Oldsmobile, and they drove, and he said, as we were going to the house of the most influential Christian in the world, I just believed that we would drive up, and there would be an amazing palace that we would pull up to. And in the words of Muhammad Ali, he said that we drove up to a house made with logs. Billy Graham would later say that he greatly appreciated getting to meet Muhammad Ali, that he enjoyed their time together, their conversation, that he was blessed to be able to present him with a Bible that he gladly accepted. But I love the words he said, and he hadn't gone out of his way to try to impress him. Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali would say he was one of the most humble men that he had ever met. But Billy Graham said these words, what I wanted to do, I wanted to introduce to the greatest boxer that ever was, and he was the great. He called himself that, but many other people called him that as well. I wanted to introduce to the greatest boxer in the world, the greatest man who ever walked upon the earth, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That was my goal. That was simply what I wanted to do. I wanted to demonstrate and show and tell of the amazing love of God that he had for his creation, for all those in the world. You know, I thought about that as I thought of now the Apostle Paul. He has an opportunity, if we could just catch you up just a moment, when we last spoke last week, that Felix, the governor, had heard from Paul and had not freed him, but had kept him in confinement. Felix is replaced by the new governor, Festus, not the Gunsmoke Festus, but the first century Festus, that he goes and he wants to hear from Paul. And the Jewish leaders come to Festus. He was a man who was willing to really, for a dime, sell anyone. And they came and they said, would you send Paul back to Jerusalem and tell him he needs to stand trial? And when he is on his way to Jerusalem, we are going to lie in wait and we will kill him. And then that way he'll be out of our hair and out of your hair as well. And Festus was certainly willing to do that. But Paul, being a Roman citizen, he had a trump card. When Festus comes to him and says, we want you to go back and stand trial, he said, I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had that right. He could appeal to have his case tried before Caesar, and that's what he did. So no longer could Festus forced him to go back and to stand trial in Jerusalem. So he's able to gather with Festus and others in the court and with King Agrippa, who wants to meet with him. And Paul begins to share with them about his conversion. We're not going to go over that today because we've done it two previous times, but this is the third time that Luke records the conversion of Jesus. But not only, or the conversion of Paul, but not only that, he goes back to his early life of how he grew up in Judaism. And then he shares with the leaders there his conversion testimony, and he even shares about the call of God on his life to take the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And that's where we pick up in verse 19 of Acts chapter 26 as he has just shared his testimony and his call with Festus and Agrippa. Then he says these words, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." So it says, here is the plan of salvation. You turn from sin, but you don't just turn to a black hole. You turn not just from sin, you turn to Christ. You turn to God. And then the conversion in your life, the change that takes place, all of a sudden, as someone has said, your want to's change, and you begin to live a life that models the change that Christ has made in your life. He said, that's the simple message that I proclaim to you today and that I've been proclaiming. Then verse 21, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself." He said, "You're crazy. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." King Agrippa, talking about asking for a verdict. He looks into the heart of the king and he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked to themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Now I want to talk about characteristics in Paul's life that led him to be so obedient to God in sharing the gospel. He says both the big and small. What does that mean? He didn't mean that in a derogatory way. What he's saying is, every opportunity I have, whether it's a common man or now before a king, I'm going to take that opportunity not to promote myself, not to get where I want to go, not even to gain my freedom. I'm going to take every opportunity I can to be faithful and simply share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about these characteristics today because I think God has placed us here. And just, you know, many of the people I preach to this morning, as we open up God's word together, you have amazing opportunities. You have amazing opportunities. I follow a lot of people in our church on social media, and the people you get to meet, of just, you know, from politicians to leaders in business and in our community, we have an opportunity to meet with these individuals and share with them. But not just that, everyone we have an opportunity to meet and come in contact with. Are we being obedient? As we've looked at this whole year, going and telling what it means to be obedient in sharing the gospel with others. What are these characteristics that Paul displayed? First of all, Paul retained an authentic message. Paul retained an authentic message. It didn't matter who he was speaking to, whether it was the most common individual or now here before a king. He didn't alter his message trying to impress someone, trying to make people feel that they weren't that bad. He could have looked at both Festus and to King Agrippa and said, hey, you guys are going to be all right. Now just let me go. You guys are going to be okay. Hey, give me a position of prominence. No, he said in verse 20, I have simply declared to those that I've come in contact with exactly what I declare to you, that to be born again, you must repent. You must turn from sin. You must turn to Christ, and then that change will bring about a change in your life. Well, you will begin, if it's a true gospel conversion, you will begin to show works befitting the change that's taken place in your life. And he stands before a king and he doesn't alter his message whatsoever. See, Paul understood, and we have to be careful of this. We can tend to look at people and we group them in two ways. We group them as those who can do something for us and those who can't. And the people who can do something for us, we put on a lofty place and we try to impress them. And the people we think that can't do anything for us, we kind of put them in a different category and we really don't care. See, Paul saw people in two different groups. Not royalty in the common man, not those with and those without. He looked at the two groups in this world as those who know Jesus and those who need Jesus. That was as simple as it was. And if we would have, as the church today and as believers today, I think about how much more simple our lives would be if the two categories of people in the world today would be those who know Jesus and those who need Jesus. And because he understood this, he did not change his message, but he kept it the same. And that's his pattern. Whether he was before Felix, whether it was the religious leaders, whether he was before now Festus and even Agrippa, everyone he stood before, he had the same message of what they must do to have eternal life. Well, let's bring it into our context today. You know, are we ever tempted to change the message we share or to change how we live our lives and the things that we would say are important to us depending on the circumstances that we face? I wrote these down. Are we ever tempted to change who we are to get where we want to be? Are we willing to really kind of change the message we share, to change what's important to us? Maybe you think, boy, I would really love to rise to a position of prominence in this company, but if they knew I was a passionate follower of Jesus, I could really hurt my chances, so I'm just going to keep my mouth closed and I'm not going to say a word and I'm never going to look for an opportunity to share my faith with others. Are we ever tempted to change who we are to make a sale? Talk to men and women that are in sales. And you go out on the road, are you willing to do things on the road you wouldn't be willing to do here because you're trying to impress somebody who can help you in your sale or try to promote a product to someone? And you're willing to do things you would never do if you were home around your friends that you gather with today. Are we willing? This is all of us, from young people to old people. You know, you never get too old for peer pressure. I thought you wouldn't have peer pressure after you left high school. Let me tell you, you get peer pressure the rest of your life. Are you willing and tempted to change who you are or change the message you proclaim to simply fit in with a group? It's hard questions. And there's temptation there. And what I pray the answer would be in my life, in your life, is that no. No sale is worth it. No position is worth it. No influence is worth sacrificing what we say we believe about the gospel and our willingness to stand upon the truth of God's word. Paul didn't change. He retained an authentic message, whether he was meeting the beggar on the street or he was meeting the most popular or most prominent king in the land. He retained that authentic message. But the second characteristic is this: Paul endured abusive ridicule. See, I want to stop for just a second. I don't want you to think Okay, so what Marty's saying is that if I will retain an authentic message and I will stand upon the Word of God and I won't change who I am to impress anyone else, but I'll just simply seek to be a humble follower of Jesus Christ, and that means everything's going to be easy. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that according to the Word of God, when we seek to live righteous lives, we're going to face persecution. That's straight from the Bible. That when we stand upon the Word of God, when we stay true to our witness, who we are, how we live our life, no, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm saying it's going to be difficult, and we see that time and time again in the Word of God. Notice how Paul says it here. After he shared the message of what he was sharing to the Jews and the Gentiles, it says in verse 21, "For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." Well, then he continues sharing, and in verse 24 it says, as he made his defense, Festus shouted out with a loud voice, "Paul, you're crazy." So Paul would endure not only physical abuse, but mental abuse, challenges from those people. Listen, nobody wants to be told they're crazy, especially from people in power. But yet he endured this and didn't alter his message for the sake of the gospel. And that's the pattern of Acts. Time and time again, whether it was Peter, whether it was Paul, it was the other disciples, they were willing to endure persecution or ridicule or abuse for the sake of the gospel. John MacArthur says it's not by accident that in this passage, Luke and Paul take us back to Christ. Because he says, I came not promoting a king and a Messiah like David on a throne, but as Isaiah would call the suffering servant. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, but that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So we're simply called to stand on our faith, to stand on the Word of God, to proclaim Him to the world. And if abuse and trouble comes with that, then we can do that gladly. It's not that we go out searching to be a martyr, but we're willing to sacrifice for Christ. You know, there's a reason, as you saw that video from the IMB that just came out about our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Folks, there's a reason why some people, you're able to see their face and hear their voice, and there's a reason for some you can't. So it's right now, whether it be our IMB missionaries or just millions of Christians around the world, they left their home this morning not saying, man, am I going to get wet going to church? No, they leave their home saying, am I going to get arrested for going to church? Am I going to be captured? Am I going to be beaten? And am I going to be killed? But yet they're willing to go and to serve and to sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's not easy. And the thing is, God doesn't call us to do it alone. And the Apostle Paul never sought to be in isolation. From the very beginning of his missionary journeys, he wanted others around him, whether it was Barnabas or John Mark or Silas or Timothy. He wanted others around him because he knew it wasn't easy. Matter of fact, that was his heart's cry in the last letter he would write to Timothy, 2 Timothy, before he was killed. He talked about those who had abandoned him. And now there was just a handful of people there. And he needed those people in his life for encouragement, to walk with him and to stand with him. And that's why we need one another. See, I'm not asking you to go and stand for Christ and to go and share Christ with the people in authority or even the beggar on the street like you've got to go do it alone. And that's why we need one another and we encourage one another and we pray for one another. See, he held an authentic message, but he knew it wasn't going to be easy. He knew that it would cost him, and he endured abuse, verbal abuse. He endured being beaten, being stoned. He endured time and time again for the sake of the gospel. He endured the abuse of ridicule. The third characteristic is this. Paul responded, even in light of ridicule, even in the light of being beaten, even in the light of the abuse that would come, even in the light of standing before the men who controlled his freedom, Paul responded with the amazing love of Jesus. He responded time and time again with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. I love it. Does anybody ever hear that you struggle with anger? I can struggle with anger and frustration. I tell you, maybe I'm just the only one. If you don't, God bless you. But I do. I mean, I struggle with it. I have to periodically put myself in timeout. Okay, because I mean, I'm ready to respond. This past week, something happened. I was ready not to bless somebody. I was ready to blast somebody. And I thought, Marty, you need to go in timeout. You don't need to respond. I'll tell you what, some of your thumbs are the most devastating thing on your body because that's what you use to hit send or post. And I struggle with that. I want to respond at times to things. Some of you right now, you're mad as can be that an impeachment's going on. Some of you are happy that an impeachment's going on. And we just take every opportunity to see someone hurt or to make a point or prove a point. But here, Paul had the men in front of him. And when Agrippa said, "Boy, you almost persuade me." And we don't know, was he being facetious? Was he being ridiculing? And maybe there was something within Paul where he's tempted to say, "Well, Agrippa, just go to hell then. I'm done with you. I don't need this. Just take your lostness and go." But I love the love in his heart when Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today." Well, who was that? Well, scholars tell us it would have been guards. Perhaps there were still Jewish leaders, Jewish religious leaders that were there. Certainly people of the court. You're looking at two families, Herod's family and the family of Festus, that were just full of sin. Everybody would have looked there and seen that Paul had nothing, and you saw these two powerful families. But yet historians like Josephus would talk about the terrible sin within both families, the pain that was in both families, from murder to incest to rape, all of these things that were tearing these families apart. And yet it was in that. Paul didn't respond with anger. He said, "I would to God that every one of you would not just turn partially," where he said almost persuaded, "that you would fully give your life to Christ and experience the freedom and joy that I have, even as a man in chains." Reminds me of what Paul would say in Romans 9:3 when he said, I would become accursed, separated from God, if it meant that my people, the Jewish people, would embrace Jesus as the Messiah. See, is that truly our heart? When we see the prominent person, when we see the beggar on the street, when we see the kings and queens of the world, when we see our neighbors, when we see the person that's good to us but the person that's mean to us, is our heart truly is, "Would to God that they would give their life to Jesus"? And do we believe that enough to take it to the next step and go and tell them? See, oftentimes, again, we think of Paul as this crotchety old man that was willing to confront even Peter. Listen, Paul had a heart of love. And he demonstrated that love. I thought about where did he learn that? Where did Paul see that modeled? And you know, we're not told that Paul was that. We know he was one of the religious leaders, but nowhere does he mention that he was there when Jesus was crucified. He never mentions about being there and watching it take place. So where would he have seen the amazing love of God modeled in such a powerful way? It's right. It's Stephen. You know, it said, we studied it in Acts, when Stephen was stoned and just a brutal way to die. It says that those who were going to carry out the stoning handed their cloaks to a man there named Saul, who was actually the one doing the persecuting, the one who had convened the death sentence. So Paul witnessed Stephen being stoned to death. And he heard Stephen's words, "Father, don't count this against them. Don't hold this sin against them. But that they would embrace you and be redeemed." I thought this week, how often did Paul close his eyes and see Stephen saying, "Father, don't hold this sin against them"? That was the amazing love of Christ that he saw demonstrated, and now he is sharing with others. So that's what I pray, that as we conclude Acts very quickly, very soon, that's really what we'll take as we think about going and telling. You know, we've said it doesn't take more knowledge. It doesn't really take more learning for many of us. It's just that we would have a heart, whether it be before a king or a beggar, that we would have a heart that would say, "Would to God that they would come to know Christ." Because that's the heart it will take to go and tell the gospel. And that's the heart I pray we have. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the testimony we read today in your word. But Lord, let it move within our hearts. Lord, let us truly have a heart that Lord, we want more than anything, more than freedom, more than power, more than money, more than prestige, that we want people to embrace you. And I pray that would be our heart. And Lord, if it's not our heart, that you would show us, Lord, every one of us, Lord, your word says, we look at our lives and we see everything right in our lives. But Lord, if it's not a heart that desires above everything to see people know you, then Lord, show us that, convict us of that, and then give us the strength to change. Lord, help us to desire people embracing you more than anything. Father, that's what we need, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.